You can open up with me in your Bible this morning to 2 Kings. Second Kings in chapter 7. In chapter 6, we read some very disturbing, really very troubling things that are going on in the nation. Syria has basically exercised some hard control over the people of God and oppressing them, and there was a great famine in the land. And terrible circumstances that I really don't want to share too much from chapter 6, but food was almost non-existent when you're fighting over a dead donkey's head, and you're using dove's dung as a commodity or something to eat. And then when women agree that we're going to sacrifice our own children so we can stay alive, and so they eat one of the children, and one day, and then the other mother hides her baby, and this is just some bad stuff, bad circumstances, bad situations going on, and I just think we can identify sometimes with difficult circumstances. I mean, some of us have been through some things. Some of us are going through some things. And it really has an effect on our lives. I've been trying to identify, you know, kind of what's going on in the lives of people in the church community today. And it seems like there's a real spiritual apathy, which is known as sloth, that has gripped many of Christ's followers. Many other believers have settled into what I would just say is a very defeatist attitude and have kind of adopted this modern mantra that you really aren't going to find in the Bible, but you find a lot of Bible-believing Christ followers, church-going people that will repeat this and say everything happens for a reason. This suggests that God orchestrated every event in our lives to put us in our current position. And then there's some really pretty messed up stuff if God was involved with it to for everything to happen. Could we just say that some things happen for very bad reasons? Maybe they happen for a reason, but not necessarily a godly reason. There's a multitude of reasons why things happen. There's my own personal will, and there's things that I choose to do, and there's consequences from that, good or bad. And then there's other people, of which we have no control whatsoever at all, that are doing all kinds of things, right? And then, but it affects our lives. We live in a very sin-cursed world, and there's a lot of bad things that happen just because of that fact. Like, I will never in my life ever understand childhood cancer, for example. That's just a result of living in a sin-cursed world, because back in the olden days, they'd say, well, who sinned, this baby or the parents? And Jesus straightened out our theology and said, neither, but let's let God's work be at work here, and let's bring healing to this situation. And then there is God's will. But Jesus also talked about that we have an enemy of our soul. And Paul wrote, it says, and Peter writes, that Satan roams about this world seeking whom he may devour. So there's a multitude of reasons why things happen. Amen. But there's always a faith response in every situation. You are not helpless and hopeless. You don't have to just sit there and just take it. You don't have to just, well, we're just going to have to let this thing work itself out. No, you don't. There's a faith response to every situation of life. And Israel found themselves in this very bad situation. And would you stand together with me as we read from 2 Kings chapter 7 and the first 8 verses. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. But if they kill us, we shall only die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also, and they went and hid it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you teach us how to respond to the circumstances of our life in faith and in boldness. That, Father God, I pray today in Jesus' name that there are people that are gathered here in this place that need to hear the word of the Lord. And so I pray that you would grant them that request and that you would speak to them about their situation so that they could have faith, because we know that faith comes by hearing. And hearing what you say about the situation. And Father, on our part, we choose today to be doers of your word, not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, what an interesting situation that we have here. We have this terrible famine. We have people sacrificing their own children, eating dung for whatever value they can get of that, nutritional value they can get out of it. And they really are oppressed in every way that you can think of, and they don't know what to do. But verse 1 gives us a clue. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. So for us to have actual faith in God, we have to know what his will is. For us to have faith in God, we have to know what God's will is. And so we have to have a word from God, which leads me to suggest to you that you need to put yourself in position to hear the word of the Lord. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, this gives us a little kind of synopsis here of how faith in God works. We read this, verse 5, "For he himself, God himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's what God said. Verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Romans 10, 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Amen. And so this is how faith works. It starts with hearing what God says about your situation. You can't have faith until you know what God says to you, because that's where it comes from. That's where it originates from. those of us that are born again, those that are being baptized today, they heard the message about Jesus and him crucified and him raised again from the dead. They heard something about Jesus. Then they attached their faith to that. They spoke with their mouth. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and salvation comes. Amen. But it starts with hearing the word of the Lord. The woman that had the issue of blood for 18 years was not getting any better, was getting worse. She heard about Jesus. And so she then kept saying to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garments, I'll be made well. But that faith came from hearing something about Jesus, hearing that he's going around doing good, healing people like such as in your situation. Hebrews 13:5 says, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then we can respond to what God says by saying very boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Faith boldly says or repeats what God originally has said. So for us to boldly say what God has said about our situation, we need to put ourselves in position to hear from God. That's why your daily time with God is so vital. That's why I call it the Daily Chapel. I even write a little blog every day called Daily Chapel, where I put a prayer on there, several prayers on there. I put some scripture in there and so forth. If you just needed a jump start on that, you can get that on our church app or going to dailychapel.com. You could find that, but you don't have to follow what I'm writing. You could do that. But there's a reason that we systematically daily put ourselves in position to talk to God and to read scripture, because we never know when we're going to be in a situation when we need actual faith in God. And if you wait until your situation arises to start seeking after God, it might actually be too late for you. You need to be prepared for that day. I mean, most of the trouble that we have found ourselves in life, we were going along minding our own business. Amen. And then suddenly something very bad happened. You got the phone call that you hoped you would never get, or your boss called you into the office or what have you, or the doctor said to you. The reason, one of the multiple reasons why we gather together in worship, is yes, to collectively lift our voices back to our God and worship him. But how many of you have ever been in a church service and God actually spoke to you about your situation in that church service? I mean, sometimes you're not ever going to be able to hear what you need to hear just from your own personal time. That's why we need one another. Amen. It's amazing to me how that I can preach one message to 100+ people, and God speak 25 different things very specifically to the people gathered in the room. But that's how God works. I don't know how many church services I've been in my life where God actually spoke to me what I needed to hear concerning my situation. How about you? Has God ever done that for you? So we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because that's how faith comes, because we hear the word of the Lord sometimes by just coming to church and gathering together for worship. The other place that I can think of where I know that you're going to consistently hear the word of the Lord is in corporate prayer meetings. There's something about gathering together in prayer with other believers, and you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit of God in that moment. You're not just praying down your agenda, and you're not just praying down your list. And all of a sudden, you begin to, you know, in Acts 13, there was certain prophets and teachers gathered together in the church, and they were ministering to the Lord. They were fasting. They were praying. And then the Holy Spirit said to them, separate for me for the purpose of ministry, Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas and Saul were sent out on the first missionary journey. So they had faith because they heard the word of the Lord. So you need to put yourself in position where you can hear the word of the Lord. And then when you hear the word of the Lord, I'm telling you, sometimes it won't make sense. Sometimes it will sound too good to be true. Sometimes it will sound as a word of warning you wish you hadn't heard. But you're glad that you had it so that you could be prepared for it. But these soldiers, when they heard that that grain was going to be so available, that it was now going to be inexpensive and very affordable for people to buy, one of them said, "No way this can happen. There's absolutely not one way on God's green earth that that can be fulfilled." And so I'm just telling you, when you hear the word of the Lord, be cautious not to mock it. I've been in situations, and Michelle and I have seen a lot of things happen in church services, and some things are hard to explain sometimes. And I've had people come out of the service going, "That can't be God. That can't be God. That can't be the Holy Spirit. That can't." I say, how about you just say, "I don't understand"? How about you just say, "I'm uncomfortable with that"? But I need to caution you a little bit of being able to say, "I don't think you're big enough to say what can and cannot be God." So we got to be careful not to mock the things of God. Amen. But you can't just, when you've been in a situation for a while, and it's really not changing, it's really not getting better. As a matter of fact, it's probably getting worse if we were to evaluate it. You can't just sit there and do nothing anymore, just going, "Well, I guess everything happens for a reason. What goes around comes around." You know, just all these cliches that pop into your head. "Well, I don't know, nothing can be done about it." Well, that's not really actually true. The word of the Lord was pronounced by Elisha. And then these four leprous men started talking to one another. You understand, they're outside the city because of the quarantine. They're afraid to let them into the city and around other people, lest, you know, their leprosy spread. And so they're sitting outside the city anyway. They are starving to death like everyone else. And they get an idea. "Let's don't sit here. Let's do something." And I'm telling you, some of you have been sitting on your blessed assurance long enough. It's time to do something. Oh, I couldn't wait to deliver that line. I knew it would have the effect. But they asked themselves a question. Why sit we here until we die? There is a time to take action. It's time to get moving. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't say we sit by faith, we lie down by, are you following me? There's some action required sometimes. When something needs to change, you probably need to change something. You can't just sit there and hope things get better. You need to learn how to respond to the promptings of your heart, because those that are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And I have found that the Holy Spirit's leading is not hardly ever a shout. It's hardly ever a big billboard. It's hardly ever a dream that I remembered, or a vision, or even somebody prophesying over me. But most of the leadings of the Holy Spirit are just this still small voice or a prompting on the inside that I should do something. Do something maybe that I've never done before. Do something that is contrary to what I'm currently doing. Maybe even contrary to what other people would suggest that I do. But you know that you know that you know that that's the voice of God on the inside of you. But we need to learn how to be obedient to that and respond to that. And these four lepers said, "Well, hey, if we sit here, we're dead." If we go into the city and the soldiers don't like it, they'll just kill us even better than sitting here waiting to die. Or if we go into the city and there's really not any food for us, we'll just die in the city. But we're dead one way or another. But you know what? We could get moving and God might do something and we might be rescued from this situation. I'm just telling some of you, you need to get up and get moving again. These lepers had a what do we have to lose attitude. Several years ago, there was a group of students and employees of a certain Bible college that were, you know, gathering together and, you know, just in one of these real intense type prayer meetings. You know, and they were praying for miracles and healings and God to do something and God to move. And the founder of the school found out, it was Kenneth Hagin, and he said this to them. He said, oh, you know, miracles don't happen just from prayer. And I'll just never forget this. One of my friends was in that personal meeting, and Brother Hagin said, miracles happen not as a result of prayer necessarily, but miracles happen in response to acts of obedience. These lepers said, well, let's just walk into the city and see what happens. That prompting of the Holy Spirit on the inside of them, because when they began to walk, God began to do something miraculous, did he not? He began to make their, you know, 8 feet. I had to do math real fast in my head. Remember, I'm a preacher for a reason and not an engineer, all right? But you know, four leprous men walking, you know, so they don't even walk real well, right? I mean, they're lepers. They've got skin rotting away and you know, they're in bad shape. So they don't look very intimidating, sound very intimidating. They're probably, you know, barely shuffling along. But God did something miraculous and made them sound like the sound of chariots and horses and an army approaching the city. And the people in the city said, oh, my gosh, these Israelis, they went out and hired Hittites and the Egyptians and we're all going to be dead. Let's get out of here. You see, an act of obedience, this prompting of the Holy Spirit caused them to do something that seemed ridiculous. And yet when they did what seemed to be ridiculous, God did something miraculous. Amen. Jesus told his disciples to cast the nets on the other side of the boat. They'd been fishing all night. Now, I mean, just get a picture of this. They're sitting in a boat on water. Do you know that there's actually no difference between the left and the right side of the boat as far as the fish are concerned? So what Jesus told them to do seemed actually ridiculous to career fishermen. But in obedience to what Jesus said, they gathered in the nets, moved over to the other side of the boat, threw the net in the other side, and they got a miraculous catch. So much so that it was sinking their boat, and they had to call out and say, hey, we need some help out here. I'm just telling you, miracles happen in response to acts of obedience. The children of Israel were prompted to walk around the walls of Jericho once a day for 7 days, silently. On the seventh day, they walked around 7 times. At the end of the seventh time, they gave a great shout, and the walls fell down. Miracles happen out of acts of obedience. Look at another one. Hold your place here in 2 Kings. And we're going to come back to it. But go to 2 Chronicles 20. And I want you to see this real quickly. 2 Chronicles 20. And when we look at verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And he said to them, verse 15, thus says the Lord to you, the word of the Lord. Somebody say the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord to you. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow go down against them. But verse 17, but you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of God. Verse 20, they arose in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and there, and as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Hear the word of the Lord, and be obedient to the word of the Lord." Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who would praise in the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes, and most of you know the rest, but God caused these armies to fight one another, and they killed each other, and the children of Israel came in and just took the plunder and the spoil, and God gave them a great victory. But how many of you just agree with me that probably sending out the worship team's not the best battle strategy? But that was the word of the Lord. And they were obedient to that prompting. Now let's go back to 2 Kings, if you will, chapter 7. And let's pick this up in verse 9. And they said to one another, We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. And they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told the king's household inside. And so the king arose in the night and said to the servants, "Well, let me tell you, here's what happened. The Syrians know we're hungry. They know we're desperate. And so they've pretended to abandon the city. And so we're going to sneak in here, and they're just going to surround us and then kill us. That's what's going to happen." And so they decided then, well, let's send out, a few people to check this out. Verse 14. So they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them the direction of the Syrian army and said, go take a look. Verse 15. They went after them to the Jordan. Indeed, all the roads were full of garments and weapons, and the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Verse 16. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, and a sea of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seas of barley for a shekel. Everybody say, according to the word of the Lord. In other words, it happened exactly like the prophet prophesied. How many of you have ever experienced something like this, where the Lord said something, you then took a step of obedience, and then it happened exactly the way God said it? Could you just give me a knowing nod? All right. And just look around. There's people around you nodding, not just me. That's how faith works. God says something that may seem very unlikely, but instead of mocking that, we just decide to boldly say what God said. I mean, some of you are in situations, I'm telling you, that it looks really bad right now. It looks almost impossible right now. It looks like there's no way that could happen in such a quick time. But I mean, some of you are believing for lost children. I mean, people, I mean, these young people, your own children that have lost their way. I mean, they were trained in the ways of God. You were certainly not perfect parents any more than Michelle and I were perfect parents or anybody in the room. Nobody was perfect. But you brought them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you've got the word of the Lord concerning their situation. The Proverbs say that if we train up a child in the way that he is, that he should go, that even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. An evangelist, I mean, a very, very strong evangelist that we knew, Michelle and I knew back in the 70s, lived in Birmingham, Alabama, and he had a son that was about 30 years old and was very rebellious and very far away from God. And his name was Stan also. But I remember this evangelist, and I had spent the summer in their home as a summer intern in their ministry. And this was a few months after Stan had come back into right relationship with God. And he was, following now in his father's footsteps in the ministry. And he was very, very talented. He was a very charismatic personality, and just everybody loved him. But just a few months previous and just a few years before that, I'm telling you, Stan was not living for God, not living right, not living in the way that he had been trained, not living in the way that his parents had taught him and been a model. I mean, I lived in their home that summer, and I knew that they had their morning prayer time, and we had our breakfast together, and they would ask me to pray often. I mean, their children were trained in the ways of the Lord, and some of their children were following the Lord, but Stan was not. But you know what? They did not waver in faith because they had the word of the Lord. And they just said, well, no, he has to come back to God because God's word is true, and he's been trained in the ways of the Lord. So when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Amen. And they just believe God. Now, it doesn't happen just because God said. It happens because God said, and we believed it, amen, and agreed with it. The Lord has said, and we will boldly say. The Lord has said, and we will boldly say. The Lord has said, and we will boldly say, amen. And so stop repeating what's untrue. Stop repeating what is contrary to what the Lord said. See, these soldiers said, there's no way this could happen. Yet it did happen. The very next day, God did something miraculous because somebody was prompted. Come on, some of your sons and daughters probably aren't going to come back because of one more nag from you. Or one more scripture that you send them in a text. I was thinking about you, dude. Come on, somebody. It's probably going to happen in a way that you're not going to figure out. Let's have some faith in God. Amen. But Stan did come back to the Lord, and he was a tremendous man of God. And he's a few years, he's about 10 or 12 years older than me. I've lost track of him after all these years. But last I knew, he was really following the Lord. And his parents just believe, very simply, one verse in the Bible. He's been trained. He'll not depart. Amen. And they got, their faith became sight. But when God blesses you, when you receive from God what you were believing God to accomplish, understand that God's blessings on your life are never intended for your personal consumption only. That should have got a better response. God's blessings upon your life are not for your personal consumption only. There's so many people. It's heartbreaking, actually. I mean, we've prayed for, barren couples that did not have children and did not have children for a long time. And they received prayer and miraculously, come on, somebody, about 9, 10, 11 months later, they have this little baby. And it's about the last time you ever see him again. I mean, there's so many people that got what they were believing God for, and they thought it was for their personal benefit. They just thought it was about them. And when they got what they wanted, they were on their merry way. And these lepers came to themselves and said, this isn't good. that we just sit here and you know, we're eating like pigs in slop and our whole nation is suffering and they don't even know that the city's been abandoned and there's so much food here, there's so many clothes and there's weapons that have been discarded and there's horses and donkeys. I'm telling you what, God has turned our fortunes around, and this isn't just about us. This is about other people also. You are blessed to be a blessing. Luke 12, verse 48 says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." If God has blessed you, he's blessed you for a reason, so that you could be a greater blessing to humanity. Let's wrap this up. Verse 17. "Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to make, to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate and he died. Just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seas of barley for a shekel and a sea of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria.' Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, 'Now look, if God would make a window in heaven, could this thing be?' And he said to him, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you will not hear it.' And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate. He died." My final instruction to you today is this. Watch your words. Watch your mouth. When clearly the word of the Lord has been spoken, don't speak contrary to that. God would call that an evil report. You have some additional notes in your back of your planner that I won't teach today, but they're there for your personal benefit and your study time. But Proverbs 6:2 says, "You're snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth." That soldier said, "This can't happen." And you know what? It didn't happen for him. He saw it, but he never tasted of it. Mark 11:23, Jesus said, this is how faith works. Verse 22, he said, "Have faith in God," or the God kind of faith. Verse 23, "For assuredly I say to you," listen to this, "I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." I'm not going to teach on it, but your notes concerning Numbers and the spies. Two spies came back and said, "Let's go into the city at once. God's given us the city." And after 40 years and the rest of their generation died in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land just like they said. God said and they boldly said. The word of the Lord came and they boldly agreed with what God said. Amen. And they went in and they possessed the land. But the rest of the nation said, "Oh my gosh, we can't do this. We need to go back. Let's raise up a leader. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to bondage. Let's go back to the world. Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to the way things were, because there's no way we can do this. We're going to die out here in the wilderness." And you know what? That's exactly what happened to them. Everybody got what they believed and everybody got what they said. Some of you really, really, really need to hear the word of the Lord. So you're going to have to put yourself in position to hear the word of the Lord. And then when you hear what God says through your personal study time, through your personal prayer time, something that you hear in some message that you're listening to in a corporate worship service, in some prayer meeting that you put yourself in, and I'll put a plug in, we're here every Wednesday night at 6:30 praying. But when you hear the word of the Lord, agree with and speak only then the word of the Lord, your words give oxygen to faith or doubt. Your words give oxygen and breathe life to your doubts or your faith. So we need to withhold words of doubt and give oxygen to our faith by repeatedly speaking the word of the Lord. I think it was F.F. Bosworth that wrote this great masterpiece called Christ the Healer, used to say that we need to feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. And then when we know what God has clearly spoken to our hearts, and we repeatedly speak what God is saying to us, then we step out in obedience and do what God told us to do. And that's where the miracles come. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Jesus Christ came into the world overwhelmingly for this purpose, to save sinners and to show us God. And Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That with the heart one believes, and with the mouth salvation comes. That if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that God raised him again from the dead, you shall be saved. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never done that. You've never called out. You've never actually expressed actual faith in God. You've never really... Intellectually, you believe in God. Intellectually, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Intellectually, you believe that he was innocent and yet he was crucified. Not for any sins that he had committed. Intellectually, you believe that. That he died and you even believe that he rose again from the dead. You believe that. But you've never actually done anything about that except give some intellectual consent to that fact. But it's with the heart a person believes, and it's with your mouth that salvation comes. So you need to move that intellectual agreement to an actual faith commitment today and confess Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteous action or inaction in our lives. Is there somebody in the room today that says, this is my day. I want to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today. I want to receive forgiveness of my sins. I want to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today. I want to start walking with Jesus from this day forward with my life. Might that be you? Would you hold up your hand for me right now? And we'll pray for you right now. You say, that's me. I want to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved.